Hello, welcome to the Livestreams Carawarra podcast. We're delighted to have you join us. We invite you to sit back, relax, and listen to our latest episode. Thanks for joining.
It's a delight just to share a word with you tonight. And we're sort of in the middle of a mini-series which we've entitled Old Testament Characters. And I'm going to look at David tonight, the shepherd, warrior and king, and look at a story from 1 Samuel 17. Anyone know that story especially? It's a very famous story, very well-known story about a giant named Goliath. So David and Goliath, and it's one of the stories I grew up as a young boy, just thinking about this, remembering this. And my title for this I have put as Exercising Great Faith Against All Odds. And so there's some things we want to learn out of this story tonight. And I love how verse 47 finishes. It says this. It says, this is David speaking to the giant Goliath. And he says that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's and he will give it into your hand. That's a great word just to latch onto. The battle belongs to the Lord. It's actually a song we're going to sing at the end, and it's a very special thing. So I trust there will be some principles, and I'm going to share seven principles from this story that comes out of the battle with Goliath. And just to say a couple of things before I enter into that, the battle doesn't matter how small or how big it is. God is still interested in that, and I remember one such battle that happened to Mel. I may have shared this before with a couple of you, maybe just to pray, but I remember meeting one of the most difficult people we've ever met, and he happened to live right next door to us. And, you know, the old love your neighbour thing, really, that was a real struggle with this particular guy. He would do things as, like, he would shout at us whenever we walked down our driveway. At 12 a.m., 1 a.m. at night, he would shout from his back porch curses upon me. This is my first year of ministry, by the way, and I didn't know what this guy was on or whatever. He, at one point, got so aggressive that he began to smash down our fence that divided our properties. And I remember just coming home one day and just being overwhelmed by that, just protective instincts, family, protect the family. Our children were very young, very small. And we rang the police. That only aggravated the situation a little more. And basically, we didn't know what to do. We knew, though, we had to pray, and we asked some other people to pray, mobilise some intercessors. And I remember praying that night quite vividly, and I remember just praying something like this. The Lord, he's not coming against us. He's coming against the living God. And I really just remember praying that and declaring that, and I thought, you beauty, that's true. I was in my garage the very next morning thinking about, Lord, what do we do here? I just don't know how to approach this guy or what we should do. When all of a sudden, I hear this voice behind me, and it was the guy from next door, and he'd snuck up on me. And I thought, he's here for another go. And I sort of turned around in a bit of a defensive mode, ready just to see where he's at, only to see his whole disposition had changed. And his eyes were kind of very soft and repentant. And he said to me, Darren, I've just come to say sorry for my behaviour and that I have done the wrong thing. And I was just shocked. I said, could you say that again? And he did. And we started to mend the fence, and he paid for it, and we started to kind of work together on that. And I'll never forget that day, that it was kind of one of those first moments for us in ministry. We encountered the living God who protects his children. And we encountered the presence of God who came in just an amazing way. I mean, we could not change that guy, and God did it. And I think as we think about our topic tonight, which is exercising great faith against all odds, We're exercising faith not in a God who's somewhere distant, or he's kind of maybe is asleep, or he's, you know, not even there. Actually, he's right here with us. And we're exercising faith in a living God. And as we think about that, it's not whether or not we will face obstacles, because we will. You know, this year, we don't know how this year will pan out for every one of us. We hope it's a good year. We pray for that. But how we decide in the moment of the challenges that will come our way this year, and to put our trust in an almighty God, is what we want to work towards. And so tonight, as I outline the seven aspects from this well-known story, 1 Samuel 17, about David, I think and hope it will encourage us. Now, most of us would know the story of Goliath and David, but let me just give you a bit of a background. The Philistine army came to attack Israel. And so as it worked in those days, you know, both armies were on the side and they would meet in the middle and so on. And what's interesting to note from the Old Testament point of view is that Israel and what was called Philistia always had struggle. They were in constant battle. They were in constant animosity towards one another. And if you know anything about Philistia, basically where they were located were places like we would know today as Lebanon, Syria, and interestingly, Gaza. And interesting, as you think about world events and what's happening over there, and we're praying particularly for the war, there's animosity that goes way, way, way back, beyond times that are centuries and millennia old. And then Goliath, the Philistine champion, he's over 9 feet tall. He has this huge armor, very heavy. He's built like a tank, and he comes out with this ultimatum. Verse 8, I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. And we note in the story, Israel is deeply terrified every day. And actually, Goliath comes out every day for 40 days, issues the same ultimatum, and that's their situation. And they have no clue what to do. They are in a pit of despair, and they have failed to put their complete trust in God. Now, that's the setting. And then David arrives at the camp, and as he goes to visit his brothers, he sees this Goliath defying Israel, and particularly seeing the Israeli army fleeing in absolute fear. And the men reply in verse 25, have you seen the giant? He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give the man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from taxes. That's not a bad deal, although it might cost you life. So there's a snapshot of what's happening in the story. And I want to pick this up from verse 26 and 27. And I think we've got this on the screen. David asked the soldiers standing nearby, what will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he's allowed to defy, here it is, the armies of the living God? There's a difference between David and Saul, and even Goliath, because Goliath was saying, you know, this is just the armies of Israel. David's saying, no, 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 you've come against the armies of the living God. You're in trouble, pal. And these men gave David the same reply. They said, yes, that is the reward for killing him. So here's my first of seven. Here's the first one. Mark, put it up there. I love how David takes time to adequately assess the challenge at hand. To take time to adequately assess the challenge at hand. David sees this Philistine, but then he begins to gather more information so he can make a more informed decision. I think sometimes when we're facing big challenges, and particularly big ones, it's easy to get caught up in the emotion of that. It's easy to get to a stage where we don't even think straight. And so when the challenge comes, there might be a bit of pressure to act immediately. I think the best thing we can do is just to step back, take a breath, and to assess the situation, get God's counsel. Now notice the reaction of those closest to David. Verse 28, when David's oldest brother Eliab heard David talking to the men, he was angry. "What are you doing around here anyway?" they demanded. "What about these few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle." And David replied, "What have I done now? I was only asking a question." And he walked over to some others and asked them the same thing and received the same answer. Okay, second point I want to make here. Anticipate and deal decisively with critics. Actually, the best thing we can do, particularly if those critics can even be part of your own family, like David's brother, Eliab. Part and parcel, some of us have encountered that. Just a question here. Notice what Eliab said to David. And how would you respond to something someone saying to you, "I know about your pride and deceit"? How would you take that? That's not an easy thing. And I think critics have a way of dragging us down and tending to draw our eyes onto ourselves rather than drawing our eyes onto God. Now, closely related to this one, verse 31, David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul. "I'll go fight him." As Saul replied, "Don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. There are occasions where people might say to us, "You can't do that. You're too inexperienced." Or maybe even our internal thoughts restrict us from moving forward and getting the better of us. Watch how David answers this. Verse 34. "I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. And when a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If an animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it again to this pagan Philistine. For he has defied," here's his statement again, "the armies of the living God." Just in that, actually David's showing Saul all along, this is actually how you should react when we're faced with these situations. "And the Lord who rescued me," David continues, "from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from the Philistine." And so finally Saul consented. "All right, go ahead," he said, "may the Lord be with you." Interesting, Saul begins to say, "Oh, may the Lord be with you" in that. He begins to be influenced by David's faith, which can happen. All right, my third point is anticipate doubters by reminding them of what God can do. God can do amazing things. And notice David speaks from his own experience there about what he's done and what God has done. In this room tonight, God has given us great experience of what he's done. He's proved himself faithful over so many years. And I think they are things we often come back to as we think about the Lord. I think at times of trial, I notice this is true for my life, maybe it might be for yours. It's easy to forget what God can do or what he has done and to remind ourselves of those things. The experience of the neighbour that I spoke about initially, that was early in the 2000s. And when we came, and Sam will remember this, when we first started this church, there were some people that were quite aggressive, actually, and we weren't sure how to handle or what to do with them. But because of that experience we had had, and others had had similar things, we were able to say, He's not coming against us. He's coming against the living God. And God sorted it out, didn't he, Sam? And those were the days. And so God gives us these experiences. I just want to pause there for a moment. We've got three up there. And I would love you, since we're a smaller group tonight, just a little interactively, I want you to think about one that you need to pay attention to. What is it? Just grab hold of it. That one, oh, that's the one I need to look at this week. And then what I'd love you to do is just be a little brave and just share with someone else, hey, this is the one I need to pay attention to. And why is that? I'm only going to give you 30 seconds each, so you've got to be quick, all right? Let's do that now. Share with someone else. Okay, so just latch on to that one and then we'll go through the final four and then you might latch on to one of those last four as well as we think about that. So verse 38, Saul gave David his own armour, a bronze helmet, a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, took a step or two, see what it was like, for he'd never worn such things before. I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again, picked up five smooth stones from a stream and put them into his shepherd's bag. And then armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started to cross the valley to fight the Philistine. I think what I love about David here is there's no pressure from him personally to be like one of the soldiers that he sees and has been part of the battle. And he just decides in that moment, you know what, this is who I am. I've been carrying a shepherd's staff all my life, probably used a slingshot here and there, and he just decides to be himself. And this is my point, to be yourself in Christ. Just be you. There's only one you. And my own ministry journey, I've had to wrestle with that, particularly in the early years, being surrounded by amazing pastors and preachers and so on, and missionaries, thinking I had to somehow be like them. And God says, just be you. You're wired to be you. And I think that is the advice for all of us in some way. Just look around the room. Don't be embarrassed. But everyone looks different. Everyone's different. No one's looking around the room. Look, everyone is different. God has wired you to be you and has a reason for that. When we think about the armour represents human strategy or human protection, nothing wrong with that. But first and foremost, God looks at our hearts and our trust in him. And we're not to rely on human strategy, but on God. Let's have a look at the actual fight now. Verse 41, Goliath walked out towards David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the bird and wild animals, Goliath yelled. All right, point five is expect all kinds of evil in the heat of battle. And Goliath is pretty vocal about his cursing of David, his persona, his character, his personality, but also his God. And often that is exactly how the enemy operates. He operates particularly from a distance. And I've come to learn that in the heat of the battle, our enemy, the devil, the ultimate enemy, piggybacks on all kinds of things and loves nothing more to do that. So my encouragement for myself, for us, let us not give in to fear for one moment. We stand firm in Jesus' name. Encourage us to do what David does next. He replied to the Philistine, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today, interesting, because David is about to make a declaration about what God is going to do. That's a challenge for us in prayer. And just listen to how he does it. Today, the Lord will conquer you. And I will kill you and cut off your head, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the bird and wild animals. The whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear, because this is the Lord's battle and he will give it to you. And we know the story, he wins an amazing victory. And so my point here is David's faith is real simple, simple trust, but it's the kind of faith that is courageous. You know, we often talk about, you know, we should trust God. We should trust God, yeah, just trust him for that. But this year, I want to challenge us to add one word to that. Trust God courageously. And it just gives that a bit of a different slant. You know, we might be used to trusting God in a certain way, but actually he wants to grow us and extend us in courage. I love the fact that David exercises great faith in God, not only to rescue him from death, but actually to rescue all of God's people. He actually exercises faith on behalf of all of God's people, that whole nation of Israel. I think it's one thing to exercise personal faith, but to exercise faith on behalf of someone else, that's another story. And so that's the kind of courageous faith that I believe the Lord wants us to stir. And finally, verse 51, when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. And then the men of Israel and Judah gave a great shout of triumph and rushed out after the Philistines, chasing them as far as Gath in the gates of Ekron. And I love this point particularly. Number 7, final point. One person's faith can inspire a generation of people. One of the things that I love to do is I love to research different parts of church history. And there is a great book called Movements That Changed the World by Steve Anderson. And he remarks in the book, this is amazing, wherever God has wanted to move in history, and we're talking right up to the present, and where revivals have happened across Australia up until last year, God has always seems to have chosen one or two people with white hot faith. Just think about that for a moment. When we think about a movement, and I think of some of the movements of the world, have often started with one or two people. And it seems to be the way God seems to work. And then that gathers momentum and the rest is history. Perhaps as we think about that for us in this coming year, that he wants to inspire the next generation of leaders to be raised up and to take on the Lord's mantle. So that finishes the 7. And out of those last 4, what's the one that you need to cling to this year? Or maybe even just this week? I want you to look at it. Hold it in your heart. Just one. And then I want you to share it again. 30 seconds each. Go. Let's do that. Okay, thanks for sharing that. The two things that you shared tonight, can I just ask that you cling to those this week and maybe press in with the Father about those two things and ask the Lord to give you more revelation on that. Just as we bring things to a close in terms of my part, I love to live by the statement that he's an awesome God in uncertain times. He's an awesome God in uncertain times. And so as we face challenges and obstacles and difficulties in the weeks, the months, this year that may follow, remember a few things, those 7 things, of course. But, you know, I think the best advice is when things come, prayerfully fix our gaze on Jesus. That is the best place to start. And to remember that he is faithful. He will come through for his children and to stand firm and courageously declare in the name of Jesus. Maybe our prayers, and I'm speaking to myself in this, maybe our prayers actually need to go to a new level this year and we need to begin to declare some things and ask. And it's not being presumptuous or presumptuous faith, expecting God will do that. It's just actually coming to a place in our hearts with the Spirit of God and to ask others to stand with you in prayer. And I've chosen a song tonight to finish with, and Mel's going to lead us. It's a beautiful song, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." I think it's appropriate for the text we've just talked about. And one of the things I think about songs of worship, is they are worship to the King, but they are also songs of intercession. So when we see a song like the one we're about to sing, it's actually an opportunity for us to sing and to declare with our hearts that is the Lord, and to share those particular lines over maybe a personal setting, or maybe our church or community or whatever it might be. And so I want you to treat the song tonight as an act of worship, but maybe as a declarative prayer. All right, so why don't we stand together and I'll just pray. So, Father, we just come before you tonight. We thank you for this just amazing story that we have been reminded about tonight. And, Lord, we fix our eyes on you. I just want to pray for every person gathered here tonight, every person that might listen to this message online, Lord, that you would help to raise our prayers to a new level and our courageous faith to new horizons. We ask for that tonight. Lord, as we sing this song, we just want to declare the battle belongs to you. In Jesus' name.
We hope you enjoyed our latest episode. Tune in next week for another Life Streams Carawarra message. Have a blessed week.